Good morning. A very warm welcome to worship here at Steeple Church in Dundee, and a very warm welcome to any visitors that we have with us. Special welcome to Ron and Barbara. Ron, of course, joining us to lead us with the organ service this day, of our part of our monthly organ service. And a very warm welcome to our friends from Coldside Church who are amongst us today, joining us today. Welcome, welcome. Please stay after the service for some tea, some coffee, and if you're really lucky, there might even be a biscuit available. A reminder that Reverend Dr. Daniel Spencer is doing a series of talks about Christianity intersecting with the big questions of modern life. It's on the last Sunday of each month, so the first, last Saturday of each month. So the first one is next Saturday, and they take place at the Northeast Church, Fintry, from 10 till 12. And there's more details available if you're interested. And lastly, a reminder, after the service, there's going to be a congregational meeting where Jan is going to tell you everything you need to know about the Presbytery Restructure Plan, or at least an update as to where we are with the Presbytery Restructure Plan. Members of Coldside Church, you're welcome to stay in case you don't know what's happening. If you do know what's happening, maybe you could get up here and do the meeting as well. It's not appropriate for me to be present in order to facilitate a fair and free discussion of what's going on. I'll be absenting myself after the service. David, what's the range on the radio mic? Because I could start running out doing the blessing and I could be at the bus stop by the time I say amen. So, all right. So that's the notices, friends. If there's anything you need to know more about, speak to someone, one of the elders or myself after the service. Well, except not me, I won't be here. Call to worship comes from Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8 from the New International Version. Let's listen to the words of the psalmist and meditate on them as we prepare for worship this morning. Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Amen. Ron, please lead us in our first hymn. Thank you, Ron. Let me lead you in our opening prayer. Let's pray together. Loving God, you call us from our ordinary life into an extraordinary life, serving you and your kingdom. So as we gather here today, might we remember your call upon us that brought us into your church and open up ourselves once more to hear your call upon our lives. We set aside this time in the week amongst all the busyness and stress of life to wonder about who we are and why you've called us, wondering about the people we are and the people you've called us to be. And we open our ears once more that you may call us and we shall awaken to the sound of our name. Yet we confess your call can shake us, disturb us, remove us from our places of comfort and convenience. You call us and we can be content to live where we are, for we find it hard to leave things behind. Our hurts, our disappointments, our success, our possession, our families, our friends. Search us and identify to us those things we need to leave behind to follow you more closely. And as you called Andrew and Simon, James and John to leave their lives and follow you, strengthen us through your Spirit to give us the same courage that we would simply drop everything and follow you. You call us ever on to be the people of God you long for us to be. You give us all that we need. Might we respond with all that we are. And so we pray as one, your people here in this place, the prayer you've taught us to say with the words on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So I'm going to talk to the younger members of the congregation just now, and you're welcome to stay where you are, you're welcome to come up, it doesn't matter, but I've got some people up on the slides. I want to talk about who we follow. So do you know who this is? Taylor Swift. She has over 500 million followers on social media, right? So let me tell you how influential Taylor is. I had to look this up. She's got a new boyfriend. Did you know that? Yeah, I said, I'm flattered, Taylor. I'm flattered, but I'm married. I'm sorry. No, she's got a new boyfriend who plays football, American football, for a team called the Kansas City Chiefs, right? So since she started dating him, his shirts, you know, you can buy shirts with these replica shirts. His shirt sales have increased 400%. He has got 383,000 new followers on Instagram. The team, the Kansas City Chiefs, have sold more tickets this season than any other season. And there are more people watching their games on TV because Taylor Swift's now dating one of their players. That's how much influence she has. That's how much people follow her. Isn't that amazing? All right, who's next? Lionel Messi. Playing for his old team, Barcelona, yeah? Do you know who he signed for? Inter Miami. Do you know that the resale ticket price of their tickets has gone up by 1,000% since he signed for them, and the average ticket price is $712 to see him play? His shirt, his Inter Miami shirt, sold out in hours. Their revenue was $56 million last year. Now it's $600 million. Can you believe that? That's the influence this guy has. This guy signs for a new team and everyone suddenly flocks to this new team. That one club, Inter Miami, now sells 50% more merchandise than all the other American soccer clubs put together. Isn't that remarkable? How influential. Who's next? You know this one? Microwave woman herself, Nigella. Now, she's a very famous TV cook or chef. I don't know, men seem to be chefs and women seem to be cooks. That seems a bit unfair. Surely women can chef and men can cook too, yeah? Anyway, Nigella, she's hugely influential. When she mentions an ingredient, it sells out in minutes. She's so popular. If she puts her name on a frying pan, like she brings out her own cookerware, it sells out in hours. It's ridiculously how influential she is. So she's got a lot of followers. Right, Personal confession time, next one. These are my guys. Iron Maiden. When I was growing up, I wanted to be an Iron Maiden. So Dave Murray plays a Fender Strat, I wanted a Fender Strat guitar, just to be like him. Adrian Smith plays a Gibson Les Paul, I wanted a Les Paul, just to be like him. They use Marshall amps, I wanted a Marshall amp, just to be like him. I wanted that so much, because I looked at them and I thought, I want to be those guys, they're so cool. I want all the stuff they have. And funny thing is, I've now got a Fender Strat, and a Gibson Les Paul, and a Marshall amp, and I'm still not an Iron Maiden. Time is on my side, time is on my side. I may still get the phone call to come and be a member of Iron Maiden. So bands have a huge influence. We want to be like bands and follow bands. So next question is a really easy one. Who should we be following? Yeah, we should be following Jesus as Christians. We should be saying, whatever it is Jesus does, that's what we want to do. Whatever it is Jesus loves, that's what we want to love. Whatever it is Jesus cares about, that's what we want to care about. And that's what I'm talking to the grown-ups today. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So we've got all these influences in our life, like Swifties and Messi and Iron Maiden and Iron Maiden again, because they're so influential to me. But we shouldn't be following them. We should be following Jesus, because he tells us who God is. He tells us what God wants from us, and that's what we should be doing. So that's what I'm talking about with the grown-ups today, all right? So remember that. No matter how cool someone is, that's the guy we should be following, all right? So we're going to sing a song for you guys, and then you're going to go out to your program, all right? So what have we got, Ron? One more step along the road I go, yeah? There we go, he's nodding. Right, one more step along the road I go, and then you guys can go off your program. Thanks, guys, for coming up.
Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And he went a little further. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Mark. So we've been looking an awful lot at the idea of call over the last few weeks. We began with a famous call on Mary to bear the Son of God and her famous response, "I am the Lord's servant." We've looked at the call on the shepherds and the Magi to go to the stable in Bethlehem to see the Messiah. We've looked at the call of Simeon and Anna in the temple and their response of a faithful life lived serving fully the call of God. We've looked at Paul, who responded to the call that God had placed in him by traveling around the Roman province of Asia to preach the good news. And last week we looked at the call on Samuel and Nathanael and their response to that call. So it's a lot of call, I get it, but we're in the season of Epiphany, which is God manifesting God's self to the world. And if that doesn't demand a response, I'm really not sure what does. But now we turn to call in the gospel according to Mark. And this, of course, is year B in our lectionary cycle, where the focus is on the gospel according to Mark. Now, we don't know who Mark was, but majority of scholarship suggests that whoever he was, he's written the first gospel that we have in our Bibles as an account of Jesus. There's very good evidence that both Matthew and Luke have used Mark as the basis for their gospel account, drawing in from their own sources. So it's supposed to be written about 70 AD, and they believe it was written for a community of Christians worshipping in Rome. And that's going to be important for us to keep in mind, because the Christians in Rome are going through a very difficult time when this is written. They are being persecuted by the Emperor Nero. Now, what happened was there was a great fire that completely devastated Rome in about 64 AD, and Nero decided to blame the Christians. The reason being, they believe, is because Rome was awash with rumors that Nero himself was responsible for the great fire. He wanted to rebuild Rome in his image to show how wonderful an emperor he was, how great he was. So he wanted to rebuild Rome, but he needed the permission of the Senate for his building works. And that would have proved quite difficult. We know how difficult planning committees can be. We know about applications and process and times and subcommittees. So a fire would certainly have solved Nero's problems. And if we look post-fire, it certainly benefited Nero because it cleared this vast section of land in Rome on which he could build a massive new palace for himself. Whatever the truth, there's a persecution of Christians going on around this time, and it's believed Mark is writing his gospel account to that Christian community in Rome. So Mark's account is full of Jesus enduring suffering. That's critical to Mark's gospel, this idea of Jesus suffering but emerging triumphant, to mirror the enduring suffering that his community in Rome are undergoing. Mark's also notable for the life that he gives Jesus. The Jesus in Mark's gospel is action man. He never sits still. He's vibrant. He's always on to the next thing. He's immediately doing this, immediately doing that, suddenly doing this. He's always heading somewhere, always up to something, always on the go. And these are the two characteristics we need to bear in mind when we're looking at Mark's gospel throughout this year. So there's no narrative and to begin with in Mark's gospel. There's no prologue. There's no setting the scene. Mark begins with this stark statement. Suddenness. Here is the beginning of good news about Jesus the Messiah, Son of God. That's it. Tom Wright says it's like you're fast asleep and you've just been shaken awake. That's how Mark begins his story. Straight into it. And today our reading begins with John handed over to the authorities. Now that's it. Mark doesn't tell us why John's been handed over. There's no background to John's ministry here. It's just John has been handed over. We wonder if it's because it's the most early gospel that perhaps what happened to John is already in living memory, so nobody really needs to be reminded of it at this time. We all know what happened to John. He spoke out against Herod and he got his head cut off for his troubles. But the timing is significant because John's ministry is a precursor to Jesus' ministry. John points the way to Jesus coming. So the moment John has served his call, has fulfilled his function, he's announced the coming of the ministry, he's no longer needed. And it's almost as though Mark treats the end of John's as the beginning of Jesus. That's it. One ends, now we're on to the next thing. That's his breathless pace. Jesus begins proclaiming the good news and immediately begins with these proclamations. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent, believe the good news. Again, no introduction, no setting the scene, no narrative. We're just straight into the action. Paul would be horrified that there's no logical build-up. There's no analogy or explanation given. Mark just says, here it is. The kingdom is now here. Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. Now, I confess, when I hear those words, my back gets a bit uppity because I've had this shouted at me so many times in the street. The kingdom of God is upon us. Repent, repent, repent. And if I'm honest with you, I just turn off from that. I find it threatening. I find it off-putting. I've yet to see it really gain any traction. I've yet to see a group of people standing around agreeing with the person. Most people either avoid eye contact or give them a wide berth because I don't think we're supposed to be threatened into the kingdom. And that's not how Jesus does it. That's the opposite way from what Jesus does it. We will see Jesus offers kingdom life openly. There's no bargaining chip. There's no threats. It's just an offer. But the word repent changes over time, like all words. The meaning changes. And when they're using the word repent, they're just meaning turning. They're not meaning shame. They're not meaning embarrassment. They're not meaning feel bad about yourself. What Jesus is saying is, turn from how you're living and turn towards God, because the kingdom of God is now upon us. Now we turn to God and live as God calls us to live. It's a 180-degree turn. Stop looking at what you're looking at and start looking at God. Stop living like the world and start living like a kingdom person. That's all it is. He goes on to say, the good news is now actually here, which is a really unusual way of announcing a new kingdom. Before, when the king or the emperor died, heralds would be sent out, and they would go throughout the whole land proclaiming a new king is in town and demanding your loyalty to that king. Your allegiance is assumed, and it's absolute. You weren't given a choice. Mark's readers aren't hearing this news. Caesar Claudius is dead. Caesar Nero is now emperor, and he would be grateful if you would consider switching allegiance and acknowledging him as your new emperor. That would be wonderful, chaps. No, no, no. It's a case of the emperor is dead. Long live the emperor. And if you don't agree with us, it's treason. But Jesus goes about it this way, a request. The kingdom's here. Stop what you're doing and follow God. That's it. No demand, no threat, just the simple statement. The kingdom is now upon us. Follow me. And that's the call. That's how he called these disciples. He's walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and Andrew fishing. And he says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Mark says, at once they left their nets and followed Jesus. And then there's a repeat. He goes further along, and he sees James and John. Without delay, he calls them. And they leave their father and the hired men immediately. And they follow Jesus. There's no insight. There's no thought process. It's not like Luke who goes into the mindset of people and explains why things happen. All Mark tells us is, Jesus said, come follow me. And immediately these men do. Now, it's always risky to infer what's not implicit. But it's remarkable. Because I don't know anything about these men. We can infer that James and John had a decent-sized operation because they had hired staff working for them. So it's a bigger operation than just two guys fishing. Simon and Andrew's main occupation, the way they fed their families, was fishing. They just walk away from it. They walk away from everything to follow Jesus. So it's not a light decision they make. It's not a whim. It's a life-changing decision they make on this one encounter with Jesus, who simply says, the kingdom of God is here. Follow me. Some commentators believe that Jesus had been active previous and he'd been preaching and people had heard the message and knew who he was about. So they postulate that these four men knew of Jesus and liked what he was saying. So when they finally met him, they thought, yeah, sure. in Mark's account, this is the first time they've met him. They've never seen this man before. And all of a sudden, they just drop everything and follow him. They leave their safety and their known future for this unknown future and just walk off with him. There has to be something about Jesus, in other words, then, that makes you do this. There has to be something about Jesus that calls these men from the familiarity and the security of their life into this unknown, just to follow this man. You read this today and you think, oh my goodness, this is like a cult. This is unbelievable. This is some sort of mania. You know, we marvel at these people with the charismatic magnetic pull that seem to attract people for no reason, and I'm not mentioning Donald Trump at all this morning. You think, how is that even possible? How you must have been groomed to do that, but that's not in Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel is simply this: Jesus appears, says, the kingdom's here, follow me, and they do. But he gives them a clue. Most prophets in Scripture have had this similar message. You need to follow God. When we read Hebrew Scriptures and when we read the prophetic voice, it's a very familiar thing. They all point to what Israel's doing wrong and what God wants them to do right. They say, you know, Israel, you must care for the widow and the orphan. You're not really doing that. God wants you to care for the widow and the orphan, so get on with that. God wants them to be just and merciful, and the prophetic voice always says, you know, God wants you to be just. God wants you to be merciful. Please do what God wants. The prophets are clear. They say, follow God. It's not about the prophets. They're not saying, follow me. They're saying, follow God. Here, Mark tells us, there's this cataclysmic moment where Jesus says, follow me. It's language we've never seen before in Scripture. Jesus has this authority because of who Mark tells us who he is. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark has given Jesus this authority, and that's the authority Jesus has to call. It's not a human movement, it's a God movement. And that, for me, explains why these men drop everything and go off to follow Jesus. There's no threats, there's no warning should they fail, there's no incentive given. It's a simple call, follow me. And they're the first people he's come into. It doesn't suggest to me that these men had anything great going for them, that they were somehow uniquely gifted and graced in order to serve God in this capacity. He's just passing and he says, follow me. And they do. And he said, you know, you've got skills, use them for God. Use them in the kingdom. It's a God movement. That's why they follow. And they don't ask for anything. They don't ask for a pension plan. They don't ask for a salary scheme. They don't ask about sick days. They don't ask about anything like that. They don't say, well, okay, we'll follow you if you do these things or if these things happen. It's a simple offer and a simple acceptance. It has to be a God thing. Now, here's the thing. It's the same offer Jesus makes to us. Kingdom's here. Follow me. And the response we have needs to be the same. It's either a yes or a no. Jesus doesn't demand it. He's not threatening us. It's a simple call. The kingdom of God is upon us. It's here. It's around us. Follow me and live a kingdom life. Believe this. Turn from the way you're living and start living a kingdom life, because that's what God wants. It's a yes, no. There's no space for anything else. Jesus doesn't say, follow me Monday to Friday, 9 to 5. You get weekends off and 4 weeks annual leave. He doesn't. It's a lifelong commitment. Because as long as we're not following Jesus completely, we're not following him. We're following something else. If we haven't fully turned towards God and if we haven't fully following Jesus, then we're not following him at all. Following Jesus means dropping everything and following. Not making demands in Jesus, not bargaining with Jesus, not saying, Jesus, I'll follow you if you make me rich, if you make me successful, if you make me the next member of Iron Maiden. That's not how it works. It's a simple yes, and it's a simple no. And it's an invitation. A simple statement. God's kingdom is now present. You can see it in the life of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be part of that or not? That's it. But if we say yes, then we have to do what the fishermen did. We have to drop everything and give ourselves over to this movement and follow Jesus. And it's not offered to us because we're gifted. It's not offered to us because we're talented or uniquely qualified in some way, shape, or form. It's offered to everyone because God's love is for everyone. We're loved, we're valued, and we're longed for by God. And that's why we're offered this. Yes or no, will we follow? However limited we feel we are, however weak we think we are, there is a place for us in God's kingdom, and God finds a use for us in God's kingdom. So that's the beginning of our process, this call and response. That's what sets us on this path to being disciples. And over the course of this year, when we look at this in Mark's gospel, we'll see this fleshed out more fully. But this is the start. This is how it begins for each one of us. There's no ceremony, there's no liturgy, there's no bells, there's no whistles, there's no Church of Scotland input into this. It's just a simple call. Jesus saying, "Will you follow me?" And you saying, "Yes." At the start of this year, at the start of this gospel, this is how the start of discipleship begins. Will you follow me? It's probably an anticlimax, if I'm being honest, for these guys. These guys have been waiting centuries for God's kingdom to come. They've been told all throughout their history, the day's coming when God is going to act and bring about God's kingdom on earth, and everything's going to be different from then. There's this expectation of God coming in God's glory with the armies of heaven ranked behind God and charging through the world and casting down the opponents of Israel and lifting Israel back up. That's the image. And instead it comes with one man saying, "Follow me." And the decision's ours to make. So friends, if you follow Jesus, the prayer is follow him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and don't leave room in your life to follow anything else. If you have said, "I will follow Jesus, but I still follow money, I still follow self, I still follow gain or power," then turn. Change. Look to Jesus and follow Jesus. If you've yet to answer, if you're wrestling with this concept of call and follow, may today be the day that you hear that call once more and say, "Actually, you know what? Yes, I am going to give myself over to Jesus. I am going to follow Jesus." And it's not going to be easy, and there's going to be bumps and rocks and all the things in the way. Doesn't matter, friends. Let today be the day that you say yes to following Christ. And if you said no, or if you know people who said no, pray. Pray through God's Spirit to open the ears of the heart once more, to hear that call, "Follow me," and for the strength and the courage to say yes. Might we who have heard this call respond with all of our lives to love and to serve the Lord and those around us all the days we have left. Amen. Take my life and let it be.
Thank you.
Lord, we come at this time to pray for others. Let us pray. Lord, we take this time to pray for our world, for this country, this city, our church family. Where do we start? Where do we start this prayer, Lord? We experience a sense of being overwhelmed at times by the pain and suffering we see and hear so much through different sources, the news, the newspapers, social media. It's overwhelming. We bring our feelings, our crushing sense of hopelessness at times, in what we can do for others, for you. We come to you now at times in our grief, in our lament, Lord, for what we seek, because we seek your presence, Lord. We seek your love, Lord. We seek your grace in this world. Lord, we cry out at the horror of the situation in Gaza, the daily slaughter of hundreds of children, women and men, people of innocence. We feel their pain and hunger. We see it, we sense it. We don't live it. We bring to you the horror of the hostages in their anguish, in their darkness, in their loneliness, and in their fear. Lord, we bring the world leaders to you. Why is it, Lord, to cement power? Leaders so often build fear of others, fears of difference, fears of different understandings, of different ways of life, of different color. We are all born in your image, all precious to you. We pray, Lord, for the other many places in this world that are experiencing similar horrors. Places like South Sudan, Yemen, Afghanistan, Syria, Myanmar, and many others. We pray for peace and the power of love and reconciliation. Lord, we lament the suffering in our own country, where the worship of self places barriers between those in need and those with the ability to help. We pray for our health and care services, stretched and at times overwhelmed in attempting to meet the need of the people of our country. We pray for all who suffer, especially those known to us with acute and chronic illnesses. May they know your love and your presence. Lord, you said the first law is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. But you said the second was to love our neighbor, whoever that neighbor may be. Help us, Lord, open our eyes to our neighbor, to the refugee, to the homeless, to the addict, to the lonely, to the lost. Help us, Lord, to be your hands, your heart, your presence in the lives of those in need. Lord, give us a sensitivity to recognize those around us in need. May they be a stranger, but they can be a friend. They can be a member of our family. They can be a member of our church. We pray for courage. We pray for resilience, for strength to be there. Help us to be open to your calling so that we can be your hands, your love, and your grace. For Lord, you are a faithful God. And Lord, we pray the first hymn we sang this morning. We heard your voice, Jesus, saying, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." We can come to Jesus when we're weary and worn and sad. We can find a resting place and be made glad. We can hear the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live." We can come to you, Jesus, and drink the life-giving stream so that we can quench our thirst and have our soul revived to live in him. We can hear your voice in this darkness. You can be our world's light so that we can look on you. So the morning shall rise and the day be bright. And we can find in him a star, a sun, and a life of life to walk with as we travel through our day. Lord, we bring this prayer to you with all of our hearts and minds and soul. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Ron. So friends, as you now gather as a community to discuss the future with the Presbytery Plan, we acknowledge that Christ himself is the head of our church. And as his followers, we are committed to love one another and to speak and to listen to one another with grace, with love, with compassion, and with empathy. So friends, go to love and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you go, go with these words in your ears. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on each and every one of you and give you forevermore his peace. Amen.